There's this little phrase that I remember hearing from when I was a young fella that said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. I think it was kind of a way to control and guilt me as a young man into making sure that I was on the right way. Because the way that, you know, guys think ends in death. Well, that's what I heard when I was a young guy. And so it's actually something that the wise writer to Proverbs, he recorded it twice. There is a way to us as humans that seems right, but the end of that way, the end of that road that we might be on is death. I think about the letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and we're in that at the moment. And it says these words in Ephesians 4, verse 20, kind of talking about this idea of the way, the thinking, the road that we choose to be on. And almost like in contrast to what the wise writer of Proverbs is saying, he speaks of the need to change the way that we are going. Instead of being on a way that leads to death, but on a way that leads to life. It's interesting that in as he writes, he speaks of this idea of the Gentiles thinking. It was the thought that the people of God, the Jews, needed to be on the way that was towards life. And there were those who weren't part of God's family at that time, the Gentiles who weren't, which most of us in this room would fit into that. In fact, in 17 he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." That's really talking about what the writer of Proverbs says, is that there's a way that seems right to us, but it ends in death. But look at verse 20. "That, however, is not the way of life you learned, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life," that's like that Proverbs way that it's talking about, "to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." I want to talk to you today about this idea of putting off and putting on. There's a way that seems right to a human, to a man, to a woman, and the Proverbs would say that the end of that is death. The end of that is a place that is without God, a place that is far from who we were designed to be, and a place that is absent of life and of love. And yet there's this other way that Paul is writing here, is saying you need to put off that old way and put on a new way. I think about this idea of the way, like the road, the pathway, and I can't help but think of what Jesus said when he was here and he's with his followers in the upper room, and it's his final hours with them, and he says those famous words, doesn't he, in John 14, verse 6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. The only way to the Father is to come through me." It's got this picture as if there's a way, there's a road that we need to be on that will take us to the Father, that will take us to life. I mean, because later on Jesus says that, "And this is life, that you might know him." Who's the him? It's God, the Father, and the Son he sent. So he's saying, be on this road of knowing God, and you know him through knowing the Son, and that's the way to life. So in many ways, there's this, what Proverbs says, there's a way that leads, a road that leads to death, but there's a road that leads to life, and the life road, the God road, is through Jesus. And so there's this thought of the way being a road. It was interesting that when we come to the book of Acts, when the church begins, I don't know if it's because of what Jesus said there in John 14, but it may well be that there became a nickname for the people who were followers of Jesus. For the people who had come to see who Jesus was and who decided to follow him, who believed he was the way, the truth, and the life. And in some ways they'd been on this way, this road of thinking that would lead to death. And now they were coming to the road that leads to life, the road that Jesus calls them to. And those people in the early church, I don't know if they gave themselves the name or whether others hearing their story gave the name, but they became known as the people of the way. That was their nickname. It became almost like slang for the church. So it wasn't just used by people in the church, but people outside the church said, "Oh, so-and-so, John over there, he's part of the way." And really what they're saying is he's part of that cult. He's part of that faith community. But the language is interesting because it speaks of the road that leads to life. The people of the way, the people who are on the road that leads to God and life through Jesus, that's the kind of people they are. And it's interesting that we're in Ephesians and this idea of the road, the way, that was specifically spoken of around the Ephesians story in Acts, around the starting of the church at Ephesus and what progressed in their early years, was they were called in Ephesus the people of the way. So to put that up here, this is one perspective of what that might look like. So, and we've sort of done a little bit of this before last year, but if you imagine here you are, and you are on your journey of life, and there is a way, as I was taught as a young boy, that seems right to a man, the end of that way is what? Death. It's pretty tragic. And it just, when you're a young fellow, that's scary, isn't it? Scary as an old guy too. Now, along the way, so for me specifically, when I turned 10 years old, hearing this stuff, I actually came to a point where not only did I know that, one night I heard a guy really sharing about who Jesus was and his great love for me and what he'd done for me. And as I was journeying, I came off this way and I started on a new way. Right here. Right here when I came to know Jesus. And you could call this the way of Jesus. Where does this way end? Life. So being with the Father and life. What's interesting is that as a bonus, that as you're on the way of Jesus to life, is that along this way here, you actually become more and more like Jesus. We're told that the Spirit is about a transforming work in us to make us more and more like God's Son, Jesus. And the good news is this, is that as you journey along the way from this way of death, now you're on the way of Jesus, towards the Father and life, is that wherever you get to on the spectrum, let's say that this scale here, this one here, let's call this the Jesus scale, okay? So this is like you've arrived, you're like Jesus, okay? And then down here, you're nothing like Jesus. So what's cool is you get on the way of Jesus and you're becoming more and more like Jesus, see, as time goes on. But what's cool is that when you hit this day and you depart this life, whatever the shortfall is, this miracle happens and boom, you're complete. So whatever you never got to in this life, he says he will complete it. It's a beautiful picture. So I'm on the way of Jesus. I'm no longer on the way of death. I'm certain for life because of what he's done on the cross. And as I go along, no matter what happens in this life, when I hit this day, D-Day, boom, I'm there, like Jesus. Or if he returns before then, we're all boom like Jesus, okay? So it's good news. So this is one way for us to look at the way. I would call this on the way of Jesus. We're on a road. We've got a destination. It's like a long run, okay? And some of you know that I love to run. And see, I got it in there again. And you run long, okay? And you run far, and your destination is focus. It really is. When you get running far, there is a smell of roses, and then after a while it gets tired and fatigued, and it's sort of nothing more about what you see or smell or taste. It's all about home. Getting in the hot shower and the hot spa, getting in front of the fireplace. It all becomes about the end. But I want to tell you today, there's another way to look at life. And I think it's what Paul is introducing us to here in the book of Ephesians. We've already looked at it a little bit, haven't we? Like the other week, we saw there in Ephesians 4 and 1, where we're called to live a life worthy of our calling. What that meant, remember, was we are to walk in such a way in this life that it will match up to the rich generosity of what God has called us to be his sons and daughters, to be forgiven, to be complete in him. And then we looked at chapter 5 and 2 where it talks about walking in the way of love. You see, there's another perspective, because when we think about these words, I'll just put them here so you see them, this word live and this word walk, both of these words are the same word, okay? Live a life, or to walk in the way of love. And they are not a long road. This language here for walk is actually more like this. It's more like the 400 meter track. And that, to me, sounds so boring, like going round and round and round. But in this picture, it's so exciting. Because what it tells us, Paul is saying, is that it's not all about, I started here, I'm going there, get me there. It's how we walk the way. And this language here is called being in the way of love. I want to show you what that might look like. So, none of your ways are as smooth as that, are they? No, none of mine are. So as I'm going along this way here, I'm becoming more like Jesus, less like Jesus, more like Jesus, less like below the death line. I'm just, there's all sorts going on, okay? And I mean, in reality, for some of us, we're gonna get to about here. But one day this will happen. It really will. And in fact, sometimes for me it feels more like this. It feels more like doing 400 meter tracks. You know? And I know that messes up the timeline. I get that. So it just becomes a bit messy. But some of us do. Now, here's what's interesting is that none of us do the way of Jesus solo. Right? So we do it in community. So along the way, my mate here, he comes to know Jesus, and he starts his journey. He's maybe going to live longer, but he's still going to zap up there later on, okay? And you know what? His life is interacting with mine as well. And what I want you to see is that if I start talking about real, real is messy. And I want to talk about what is going on in here, because this is walking in the way. And Paul would call it walking in the way of love. Now, last week, remember where we were? We considered some of the things we've been looking at in previous weeks that I think speak into this. We looked at the one thing God wants us to know as we're in the way. He wants us to know that, what is it? What's the one thing God wants you to know? I? That's it. That's the one thing above all else. What's the one thing above all else he wants you to do? Can you remember that from the other week? It's what Jesus called his followers to do. To what? Love one another. That's it. All the other instructions fit under there. Do you remember we looked at this idea last week about the, as an example, Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And we looked at that phrase. Remember, can we chuck that one up there? Thanks, Josh. 4:28. And that though there's a prohibition, stop stealing, and there's an instruction, do something useful with your hands, get working, don't be so lazy. And then there's an outcome, which is to be generous to those in need. But the little words, that they, are the key words, the hina, the so that. The purpose of all of this is in order to show love. To show love. And what's interesting is that when I start to think about that in our little model here, is to go, if I'm on my journey and there comes a point here where I need to stop stealing, I think what we do is if we have a mindset that the way is a long road where I'm continually becoming more and more like Jesus and that's the only way I see it, then I go, what a great milestone. You stopped stealing on that day. You were more like Jesus. But it's only one part of the perspective. Because what's going on at that time is in the stopping stealing and putting off stealing, what's getting put on? Working with your hands. What's getting put on? Generosity. What's getting put on? Love to others. And what's some other person getting? Well, one person's not getting stuff nicked off them. Someone else is getting served through the useful hands. And somebody else is getting their needs provided. You see all the layers that are in there? So many layers. And yet, if we look at it from the, I trusted Jesus, I'm on my way to life and Father, and along the way I'm becoming more and more like Jesus as I put stuff off and I get more like Him, and one day He'll just shoot me up there, boom. And it's like, and we miss the fact that all these things that are going on in us are part of us with others being in the community, walking in love. If I just look for the things that I need to change to be like Jesus, I tend to look at all the put-offs in the passage. And it's as if there's a whole lot of stop-its going on. It's like Paul's just saying, just stop it. Like, stop sleeping around, stop stealing, stop swearing. That's my summary points for the passage of chapter 4 and 5. Really, that's it. Like, he's saying, stop it. All that stuff. And it's true, but what I want you to see alongside that is this. It's like he would say, put off stealing for selfish gain and put on hard work so that you can be generous to the poor. Put off lies and put on truth. Put off damaging words that tear down and put on encouraging words so that you can build others up. Put off bitterness and rage and anger and put on kindness and compassion so that you can forgive each other as God has forgiven you. We have to think of these things together. And so this is our in life for this mini series right now. I want to share my story with you. I started to share my story with you last week because I sort of felt in the morning as I prepped going like, oh, I need to tell you my story of 12 years ago because that's going to be a help for this idea. And then as I started to tell you the story, I realized that it's a story that very much involves myself and Lorraine, and that it's the kind of thing that we'd always discuss and talk about before we'd share publicly. And so I sort of drew back and just told you a generalized story, which I think was not of much value at all, to be honest. And so this week, Lorraine and I have talked and we've chatted and we've gone, yeah, I need to share the story with you from 12 years ago because I think it will help us to see both the messiness in this, but also the beauty of what it means to walk in the way of love and the power that is there. And I think God is really gracious to us and kind, because as Lorraine and I are talking about that and saying this is the week probably to tell the story, she's not even here because she had already arranged to be down Taranaki with family. And I think that's a gift from God, because when I said to her, you know that story, I've told it before and I want to tell it again and I feel like it needs to be here. And you know how Lorraine feels about this story I'm going to tell you? She feels like, oh. Well, that's her reaction. And she says, it's like, oh, it's that story, you know. And I feel like that too. But both of us know that this is a story that to us speaks of God's love and of His power. And so I want to share my story with you today, so that in some ways you would be loved and it might empower you as well. Some of you heard the story. I've shared it before here at CBC. And in a way, That hina, that so that, I share this story so that you might be better able to love and be loved. 12 years ago, I was living in Dallas with Lorraine and three of our boys, and I was on a sabbatical break after 10 years here at CBC. And preceding that, I had spent most of my life with a disgusting habit. If ever I was on my own, watching TV, maybe walking through a store, and if I saw something, if my eye landed on something a little bit seedy or sexual, I would linger longer. I wouldn't divert my eyes, I would keep on looking, and then that would begin my thinking and my feeling. For some reason, as the internet developed, that tells you how old I am, as the internet developed, I never went searching for stuff, and I'm not sure what protected me and my will from that. I'm thankful for that. But certainly wherever something was on offer right in front of me, I wouldn't stop. But it was a hidden thing, and it had been going on for years. It started in my teens. I was about 14, and we shifted to Hamilton, and we were over Silverdale, and I was down in the back gully of our section, and I found a dirty magazine down in the gully. And I snuck it home. And I'd never seen a magazine like that before. And I didn't divert my eyes. And I was interested and curious. And so I'd pore over that. And that started a habit in me, which continued to be a cycle for a lot of years until I was 39. From 14 to 39, I had this habit where my eyes would linger longer. And I would steal something that didn't belong to me. I would steal from women who didn't belong to me. But in the process, what I didn't realize until the years started ticking by, I was stealing from myself. In time, I was stealing from the one I loved, Lorraine. Eventually, stealing from my boys. And in many ways, I was the thief that needed to stop it. And as some of you hear that, you might even be like, man, that's gross. And that's how I feel too. And I was trapped in that. I had read passages like Ephesians that talk about stopping that sexual sin and what that's like and putting off all that sensuality. And I'd read that. And I felt guilty over that. And I tried to stop it many times. In that weird space of a hidden part of my life, it really felt like a part of my soul was dying or dead. That's how I don't know how to explain that. But and the fact that I then ended up working with kids in schools and churches and camps full time, and then working in a church as a pastor, just made it like all the more dying. Because you get up and you preach on stuff, but you have this hidden thing that night you watch on TV. And it just kills you. And in that process, I've got to tell you this. I loved Jesus. And I loved his word. And I loved my family. And I loved the church. And I loved being able to serve in the church. And there were so many good things and great things. But there was this one part that almost at times would just overwhelm me over all the rest. The one thing I couldn't like shake or stop or put off. I'd done a study on mortification, putting to death the sinful acts. And I'd come upon some serious milestones in my growth, one around God's grace. But yet this had a hold of me. And so here I was in Dallas. And I had this time which I believe that God gifted me to somehow be in a different place and time to experience his love in a new way. As I was there, if I look back at this problem I had, this lust, I think if Paul was writing to me, you know, the stop stealing passage, he would write, stop lusting with your eyes. Instead, see people in the world in a new way so that you might love your wife, your boys, your church, and your community as I have loved you. And so here's some of the things that happened for me in Dallas. And it wasn't because of the place I was in, but I think it was the space I was in. I decided to read the book of Matthew, the life of Jesus. And I read it long and slow. And I read it repeatedly. And then I read it like slowly in the sense of really considering different parts. And as I was reading it, I suddenly, instead of seeing the stories or maybe sensing what God wanted me to do, this is what happened as I read it. I fell in love with Jesus. I was just so impacted by who he was. And as I saw that played out in what he did. There were some life lessons in there that impacted me deeply and made me want to be like Jesus. Some of them were his dependence on his Father, his gentleness and his grace, his compassion, his desire for intimate friendships. During this time, I heard multiple messages and read different words and books, and many of them were about the state of my heart. Some of them about the value of marriage and the need to be honest with myself and with my wife. And in all of this, I constantly heard God's love for me, and that it was love for me just as I was. I remember reading this book a friend gave me by John Burke called No Perfect People Allowed, thinking that's a great concept for the church. No perfect people allowed. This is a place where all are welcome and come as you are culture. And I thought that was great. And then you know what I realized? I needed to know no perfect people allowed. Come as you are. I remember Lorraine and I hearing this sermon series and a specific sermon in the church that we were attending that the relationship of a marriage was like that of a dance. And I'd say over this period of time with Lorraine, it was like I fell in love all over again as she loved me. And then I went to this Sunday without Lorraine and the boys, and I went to this other church. And they had the guy preaching was on screen because it was a satellite church. They didn't even have a real pastor. They had like a digital version from some other one down the road, and they broadcast it to here. And I watched this guy larger than life walk on stage on the screen. It was real cool. And then he shared a message about living on the edge from David and Bathsheba. And he shared about how that David was living on the edge, and then one day he fell off. And I just thought, man, I'm living on the edge. Like, I've loved Lorraine through all these years and relationally been faithful to her, but I'm living on the edge with my thoughts and my eyes. And then at the same time, a lifelong or long-time mentor and friend, Roland, who some of you know, who actually started CBC here, he was in Dallas for some of that time, and we were meeting regularly, and him and I really reconnected, and he was asking me those really, how are you really doing questions. And he wasn't asking them to grill me. He was asking them because he loved me. And we've known each other for a long time, and he's been a great mentor, but I felt like it had been kind of at distance. And I would say this, that I fell in love with Roland all over again in that time. You see, what happened in the space as I was in the Word and I was taking time to just try and listen to God, what I constantly heard was, I love you. And then what I heard from Lorraine was, I love you. And what I heard from Roland was, I love you. And I got to say, in that time, I fell in love with Jesus again in response. I fell in love with Lorraine again. I fell in love with my brother Roland again. And then I can remember the day I was walking through this park and sitting with a journal. And it was like God was just going, now's the time to deal with this stuff. And it's really weird, you know, because I can go, I knew that all along, that I had a sinful habit. And I know you can just say, hey, it's just a thing, but it was killing me. It was having an effect on every area of my life, this one secret thing. And I knew to deal with it. And I even had read all the stuff of how to deal with it. And it's weird when God's going like, now's the time. And it's like, yeah, but I've known it's been the time the whole time. But I'll tell you this, there was something different. And I believe looking it back was that I was in a really safe place. I was greatly loved. You know, there's those sayings, the truth will set you free. You know that one? It's like you're in a dark space. I was in a dark place. And shedding light in on that, coming clean on that would set me free. There's another saying that you can't have one without the other, and it says this, that perfect love casts out fear. Because when you're in the dark, you're too afraid to step in the light. And when love casts out fear, it's amazing. I went home that day and I sat with Lorraine, and for the first time I said, this is the ugly lie that I've been living for our whole relationship. But it was love that cast out fear, and it enabled truth to then set me free. And her response was just amazing. Like just her, you see, it's not just that love casts out fear, so truth sets free. You know what happens? If love casts out fear and I feel safe, and then truth sets free, the light comes in, and phew, finally things are in the open. What happens how you're treated next determines whether you retreat back into a place of fear or not. But what I found here was love to remain without fear. And then I sat in this little cafe with my friend Roland. I said, Roland, I've got to tell you that I've been living a lie. And at times when you've asked me those hard questions about sexual sin, I've been lying to you. I struggle so bad with that. And what I received that day from him was love. And you know what his answer was? Don't we all? And you guys know that. Most of you would be like, don't we all? But there was love that day. You know, I wasn't judged, but I wasn't even rehabilitated. It was love that set me free. Following that, like I received wise counsel. I read helpful material, and I set boundaries in my life. It's not that it wasn't void of all that stuff. But something happened that day that was not just about the light shining in. There was a safety that was going to last longer than a day. And as I was with Lorraine and Roland, and then as I came back to Hamilton and spoke with the elders and then eventually with the church, it felt like everybody just loved me in the mess. But more than that, I knew the love of my Father in heaven. The truth did set me free. But it was love that cast out fear that kept me in the dark and enabled me to step into the light of the truth and not retreat again into the dark lie. I believe this is what walking in the way of love is about. I've learned to walk in the way of love in this area of my eyes, my feelings, my mind. To live a life that matches the love and forgiveness I've received. And it's not on the way, a long road to perfection, where at some point in the past I dealt with sexual sin, nailed it, got it sorted, and now I'm moving onward and upward without a backward glance. See, that's what that model says to us. But it's walking in a way that at times feels like it goes around and around and around. Temptations come, and sometimes I'm strong, and sometimes I'm not. I was telling some of the guys here this morning, it was like, when you're speaking on this stuff, it was like, got home last night, wanted to chill out, watch a movie, and went, nah, not even going to turn the TV on tonight. You know? Because when you're on this stuff, it's back in your face again. But I want to tell you this. I know that I'm loved by my Father and by Lorraine and by my friends, despite my failure. And way more times than not now, I choose no because I'm choosing to love my Father, to love Lorraine, my boys, my friends, and my community. It's kind of weird. Like before I tried to put it off because I didn't want to be dirty. Do you know why I predominantly say no now? It's because who I want to be. Because I've tasted that. I've tasted a greater intimacy and love with my wife, with my friends, with my church, and I don't want that thing that's so, I don't know what you call it, I was going to say killing, which is not even a word in that, but that, I don't want that anymore. If we just think of the way, being on the way, it's all about milestones. See, for me on my way, I was trying to think, what are some significant milestones on my way about putting off and putting on? And I would go, there's a massive one here, and here, and here. Okay? This one, I learnt to put on grace. It was an amazing chapter in my life. This one here was I put off sexual sin. This one here was putting on compassion. Significant milestones. But if I just look at it like that, I go, nailed it, nailed it, nailed it, more like Jesus. It's not like that, is it? It's messy. And I look at that, and sometimes I don't get that. And sometimes I need to rediscover His grace. And sometimes I need to live that out in a different way to others. And sometimes a sexual sin comes back and bites me, and I have to deal with it again. And then sometimes the compassion thing, I think I'm doing so good, and then I suddenly see need and I pull back, and then I go, what's going on in the battle inside me over that? Why am I not reaching out in generosity? It's a mess. But as I walk in the way of love, here's where I want to finish, and this is cool. I think it's cool anyway. I'm part of a community of people who are putting on and putting off stuff. And in that is where love can be found and known, the love of God. And if we read Ephesians 3 right, where we come to experience the love of God, we get power. The Spirit gives us power as we know His love. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, man, there could be a guy here who struggles right now with pornography, right? So maybe I'm mentoring him. And I so have concern for him and for his well-being and his health and freeing him that what I want to do is I want to come to him and I want to put off his sexual sin. But I can't do that. Because he has to put it off. What's my responsibility to my brother in that? My responsibility is what I put on. I need to put on truth. I might need to speak to him about that, yeah. But I also put on what? Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Why can I put those things on? Because I've experienced them from others. So as I put those things on and I speak truth, but I also show kindness, compassion, forgiveness, my putting on is the very thing that empowers my brother to put off. Because suddenly it's safe. And he's experiencing the love of God through me, which with the Spirit has the power to transform him. And he puts off. You know what happens when he puts off? He just experienced truth, kindness, compassion, love. He's now enabled to put on those very things. And suddenly, he's an active member in the body, loving one another, enabling others to put off. The problem is, for years, the church has been of the mindset, we're the put-off people. Paul's got a list there. Stop stealing, stop sleeping around, stop swearing. So we're looking around. We're the Gestapo, you know? It's like, and we see it, and we go, you, put that off. And I'm going to help you rip it off, you. You know? And there's no power in that. What's my responsibility? What's the church's responsibility? Put on. Because as we put on and we show love, we empower the other person to put off. That's my experience, but I think that's what the text is telling us. And it's not that this is without truth, and this is without the reality checks of what's going on in our lives and the messiness and the need to confront things. But there's a context here, and it's not just about being on the road that leads to, you know, the yellow brick road that leads to somewhere. It's we're on this messy round and round thing that is still taking us to being like Christ and with him forever. But while we're in it here, I want to say, let's put on some stuff. We're just going to pray. I just want you to stand with me. And I know that there's some stuff that all of us need to put off. And I don't even know what to do with that as a starting point today. And it could be in the next moments Dave's going to lead us through that there's some putting off that's maybe going on. I want to say, you know what? I can't guarantee it, but I'd like to think that here, this family, that this is a safe place. That this is safe. And it might not be like, I'm not talking necessarily in public here, but it may be with some friends around you in this family. It's safe. Let's make it safe. But as you would put off, I guess what I call it right now is, in many ways, let's put on right now. It's all I can do for you, and it's all you can do for each other. The putting off is going to come. It's really going to come. God's going to do that in his time in your life. But there is something that you can do for me right now, and I can do for you, and we can do for each other. We can choose to put on. And the way we're going to do that right now is I'm going to give thanks for what he has put on for us and we can put on today. And I'd encourage you, as it were, to put these things on today, to choose these because this is how you've been treated. Love each other as I have loved you. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you put on truth for us. You didn't ignore the mess, but you stepped into it and you dealt with it. Thank you that you put on kindness towards us. You weren't harsh or mean, but you put on kindness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you put on compassion for us. Your feelings turned to action and you did what was required to meet our need. Thank you that as your heart was deeply moved, it was moved to action. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting on compassion. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting on forgiveness for us. And that meant the cross. We're so thankful today that you put on forgiveness for us. Thank you that you put on love. And would you enable us right now to do the same? That we would put on truth right now. That we will be honest with one another. That we would put on kindness. That we would see each other differently. Not in judgment, but as brothers and sisters to be greatly loved. Help us to put on compassion today, to be those who are moved to act towards need in one another. May we put on forgiveness today, being quick to forgive, slow to be angry and hold judges. May we put on love today as a community. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we look forward to what you would enable each of us to put off so that we would be set free. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, who we have seen a small glimpse of today.